Well, good morning to all of you. It's such a great blessing to be here again. It's been about 3 years since we've had the privilege of standing here at the pulpit and sharing the Word of God with you. It's incredible to see the growth that's happening here in the new facility on this side. It looks like a totally different place, completely altogether, and it just has a completely different feeling to it. And it's great to be here with Pastor Dennis. How many enjoyed Pastor Dennis's message this morning? Really, really, really great. And to be here on this servants conference, talking about being a servant of the Lord. Every single one of us is called to do that. And it was interesting. I didn't talk to Dennis. Dennis didn't talk to me. But his message is from 1 Timothy. My message is from 2 Timothy. So his message was an exhortation to be a servant of the Lord. And my message is a message about an encouragement to be a servant of the Lord. And you see how the Holy Spirit puts things together in such a profound and wonderful way. As we come to share the Word of God today, let's bow in prayer, can we? Father, we thank you so much for the Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for your word, how it is such a comfort and a blessing and an encouragement and a help to us. And we pray today as we look into your word that you would bless us with understanding, you would bless us with insight, and Lord, your word would have great and powerful effect in each one of our lives. We thank you, Lord, we bless you, and we praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was July 4th, 1952. The place was the shores of Catalina Island. There was a young woman who was attempting to do what no woman had done up to that point, and that was to swim all the way from Catalina Island to Long Beach, 32 miles. Her name was Florence Chadwick, and long-distance swimming was not something that was new to her. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel, but she never swum that distance. No one had ever swung from Catalina to Long Beach. As she waded into the water, it was a cold and damp day. As she was swimming along, several times those who were in rescue boats that were near her alongside of her had to fire rifle shots to ward off the sharks that were in the water there. And she swam and swam and swam. She kept swimming and swimming and swimming. But the farther she swam, the further it seemed that she was away from her goal. The farther she swam, the more and more discouraged she became. And finally, she convinced her coach to pull her up out of the water and into the safety boats that were there. And they did. She had swum for 15 hours. She had swum 31 and a half miles. She had a half mile to go, but she asked to be pulled up and out of the water because she was discouraged. You know, discouragement can do a lot of things in your life and my life, and the devil knows that. In fact, C.S. Lewis once said that if the devil had only one tool to use in your life and my life, it would be the tool of discouragement. If there's anyone that knew that, the Apostle Paul knew that. He was a bullseye for the attacks of the devil. He was a bullseye for the discouragement of Satan. And yet, somehow, in and through it all, he had learned to overcome that. He had learned to encourage himself in the Lord. And he was greatly concerned about his young son in the faith, Timothy, as he was about to part this earth and head to heaven. He is writing 2 Timothy, which is his last letter. And as he's writing, he's thinking about Timothy and the discouraging things that he might face in his life as a servant of God. And so he writes to him this letter in part to really encourage him in the faith. And there is much that's here in this letter, but the key part of the letter is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, which gives to us four pictures of encouragement. four pictures of encouragement. As we'll see, there's the picture of a teacher, there's a picture of a soldier, there's a picture of a runner, and there's a picture of a farmer. Notice, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. It has been said that a picture is worth a thousand words. And here the Apostle Paul gives four pictures, but he begins in verse 1 by saying, you therefore, my son, be strong that is in the grace in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is like what God was to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 when the Lord said to him, be strong and courageous. Do not depart from this law which I give to you, because if you do it, then your way will be blessed and you will be prosperous and successful. And the Apostle Paul is saying that to young Timothy. He's saying, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace of God is multifaceted and manifold. We are saved by grace through faith, but that's not only the aspect of grace in our life. We live by the grace of God. And the grace of God gives us the ability, the enablement to do whatever it is that God called us to do. And when the devil seeks to discourage us, when circumstances are against us, and we fall prey to discouraging ideas and so on, then what we do is we go to the Lord and he gives us the strength out of his grace, out of his goodness, to enable us to go through. But there are four pictures of encouragement that are here that are marvelous and instructive in each one of our eyes. There's, first of all, the picture of a teacher. This is what we see in verse 2. And the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The word of God to us is bread. The word of God is to us food. The word of God is to us water. The word of God is to us what it is that we need. And we need those who will teach us the word of God. And every single one of us is in a role some way where we are learning from others and we are teaching others. We are all teachers and we are all learners. And this is interesting how he describes it here. He says the things that you've heard from me, teach others who will be able to teach others. There's four lines of teaching that happen there. Paul, Timothy, Timothy's to teach others, and then those others that Timothy teaches are to teach others. And there is a progression. There's it's like a relay race that happens where the word of God is the baton, and someone gives the baton to one person who gives it to the next person, who gives it to the next person, who gives it to the next person. And so it is with the word of God, with you and me. I was privileged to teach, to have been taught by Dr. Duffield and Dr. Van Cleve, great saints of the faith. And I have had the privilege of teaching Dennis, as your pastor Raul mentioned, great student, excellent student. And now Dennis is teaching his people. And you see what Paul is saying there in motion. But it's not just true with those that are pastors and leaders. It's true with every single one of you. Some of you in the sound of my voice today are Sunday school teachers. Some of you work with the children in one aspect or another. Some of you work with the youth, and you are teaching. Some of you with the men, and you are teaching. Every parent is a teacher. Every one of us has influence as a teacher. And every one of us as believers are to pass on what was given to us. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, write that down. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey what I commanded you. Well, part of the Great Commission is that we are to go out, not just make disciples, but we are to teach those disciples everything that we learn. That's why every time that we gather as believers under the Word of God, we are to learn and to try to take notes and bring down what it is that's been given to us in such a way that it touches our own heart, that we can then share that truth with others, no matter whether they're a child or whether they're an adult or whoever they are. And it's not easy to be a teacher. The teachers get discouraged. You teach and you teach and you teach and you teach, and sometimes people listen, but sometimes they don't listen. And sometimes they learn, but sometimes they don't learn. And you can get discouraged in being a teacher. But don't be discouraged today as the teacher of God. Whatever position God has put you in as the teacher of God, know this, that the teaching that you do, it makes a difference. It makes a difference in the lives of people around you, whether you realize it or not. And whether you realize how far the difference is going to make, it can make a huge difference. Perhaps you've all heard the story of a string of successions of teachers. There was a Sunday school teacher whose name was Edward Kimball. And Edward Kimball had a burden for a student in his class who was named Dwight. And so he went to the shoe store where Dwight was working, and in the back room, among all the shoes, he led young Dwight to faith in Jesus Christ. That young man named Dwight was Dwight L. Moody, that Dennis and Rouse referred to in the first teaching this morning. He became a famous evangelist. And as he was evangelizing over in England, he brought encouragement to a pastor there named F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer was so encouraged by the teaching of Dwight L. Moody that he took a trip over to the United States. And while he was in the United States, he spoke in a college. And when he spoke in a college, there was a man named F.B. Meyer that was there that was greatly encouraged by the words of Dwight L. Moody, so much so that he began to work with the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association. And while he was in that organization, he began to work with a new convert named Billy Sunday, who'd given up his life of baseball to go around and to preach the gospel. And so Billy Sunday was going to preach the gospel, and he had went to South Carolina to preach the gospel, and it was so effective that they wanted him to come back, but he wasn't able to come back. So they tapped a convert of Billy Sunday whose name was Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham went and preached. And in the congregation that day, there was a young skinny boy who went forward and gave his life to Christ. That young boy's name was Billy Graham. So you have a Sunday school teacher who influences the life of someone else, who influences the life of someone else, who influences the life of someone else, and someone else, and someone else. And you never know whose life you will influence and how much you will influence them as a teacher. One of the most amazing stories I read a number of years ago was about a teacher in New York City. There was a teacher in New York City who was praying about ways to try to reach their class. Not an easy thing to do in New York City. And they came up with what they thought was a God-given idea. And so they went to school, and they had taken the time to make up these ribbons that said on them, "Who I am makes a difference." And what they decided to do is that the teacher had all of the seniors who were graduating come and stand in front of the class, and she pinned on each one of them this ribbon that said, "Who I am makes a difference." And she just talked about how incredible it was to have them as a student, and how who they were made a difference in life. Well, she not only did that, she decided that she would have her students put into practice what she was doing. And so she had made extra ribbons, 3 for each student. And she said, now I want you to go out and do what I've done to you. I want you to find people, and I want you to pin on them a ribbon that says, who I am makes a difference. And so each of the students went out. Well, there was one student in the class, and he was thinking about who to pin his ribbons on, and he decided that there was a young leader that was downtown that had helped him in his business dealings. He was a junior executive in this large company downtown, and so he decided he would go and pin a ribbon on him. And so he goes down and he says, could I have a few minutes of your time? And he says, I have a teacher. This teacher said, you know, who you are makes a difference. Give me these ribbons. You've been such a help in my life. I want to give you one of these ribbons. Who I am makes a difference. And so the young executive says, oh, thank you so much. The young guy said, I've got 2 more ribbons. He said, how about if I give you the 2 ribbons and you do what my teacher did to me, I did to you. Now, why don't you go and do to somebody else? And so the young executive thought long and hard about who he was going to give the ribbons to, and he really felt like he was supposed to give it to his boss. His boss was a demanding, hard executive down in the inner city, and so he, you know, it was hard to work for him. And so are you sure, God, that you really want me to do this? And so but he made an appointment. He went in and he said, excuse me, sir, he said, you know, I have this young man from the high school, and there's this teacher and the teacher and the student and the student and me, and I'm here because I want you to know that even though you probably figure out a lot of people don't like you, you know, because you're a hard person to work for, who you are has made a difference in my life. And I want to pin this ribbon on you. And there was 1 ribbon left. And so the young executive said, why don't you take this ribbon and you pin it on someone else? You do what everyone else has done, now you do this. And so the business executive, he's driving on his way home thinking, who am I going to give this ribbon to? And he decided in his mind that he was going to give it to his son. He had a 13-year-old son, and because he was so busy with his business and dealings and all of that, that he didn't really get to spend as much time with his son as he wanted to, but he loved his son, and he wanted him to know that. And so after dinner, he sat down with him, and as they're sitting down there, he begins to describe to him, there's this teacher, there's this student, there's this junior executive. He comes into my office and gives me this ribbon, and then there's the last ribbon, and I've decided that I want to give this ribbon to you because who you are makes a difference. And he said, though I don't get to spend as much time with you as I would like to, I want you to know you're my son and I love you so much. And as the father's describing that, it was like someone just turned the faucet on this young man's face. And he just began to weep. And he pulled something out of his backpack and he said, Dad, he said, you don't know how hard it is being in school. He said, tonight I was going to take my life because it had become so hard that I couldn't live with it anymore. He said, but now I'm not going to do that because who I am makes a difference. Who you are makes a difference to the people around you. And what you do as a teacher makes a difference to the people around you. And you never know. You never know the littlest thing that you do, the profound and widespread effect that can have. I say to you, Refuge Church, teach and keep on teaching. Don't stop being the teacher. Don't stop giving out what you've been given in. Don't stop growing in that. But there's a second picture of encouragement that Paul gives here, and that's the picture of a soldier. If the first picture, the picture of a teacher, is an academic one, the picture of a soldier is an army one. He says in verse 3 and verse 4, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Not only are we teachers, every single one of us in this room is in a soldier. We're in the army of God. As Warren Wiersbe used to often say, the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. Because that's the truth. Jot down Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Jot down 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, we are to fight the good fight of faith. We are not only teachers, we are soldiers. And those of us who have engaged in the battle with the enemy know that is the case. We're to put on the full armor of God that we may be able to stand against the devil and all of his wiles, all of his schemes, all of his snares. And we're fighting in the Lord's army, not only for ourselves, but we're fighting for other people. There are others that we are fighting for in prayer. Prayer is a tremendous means of spiritual warfare for you and me. I think everyone who has a teenager knows about spiritual warfare. And if you don't have a teenager, when you do, you will know about spiritual warfare, because it's a battle. There's a battle going on, a constant battle going on. Now, it's not easy to be a soldier. As Paul says here, soldiers, they have to endure hardships. He says soldiers, they can't be entangled in the affairs of this life. And they do what they do to please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So they can't be entangled in the affairs of life. Raul was mentioning about being in the Navy, and once you're enlisted, they own you. I laugh about the story that was told about a man who asked permission to be in a wedding in his Navy outfit. He asked his commander, and he said, "I'd like to be in this wedding, and I'd like to go to this wedding." And the commander said, "Well, that's fine, but you got to be back by a certain time." And the young man said, "Well, you don't understand. I don't just want to go to the wedding. I'm in the wedding." And the commander said, "No, you're in the Navy. You want to go to a wedding, but you're in the Navy. And you and I are in the Lord's army. And because we're in the Lord's army, the enemy wants to seek to discourage us. The enemy wants to seek to defame us. He is always speaking words against us. He's the accuser of the brethren, as the book of Revelation says. And he wants to bring those accusations against you, putting you down and discouraging you from being all that God would want you to be. But you and I, listen, must be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do it because we want to please him who enlisted us as soldiers. The greatest desire of our heart is to hear our commander say, "Well done." When he says, "I want you to do this," our response is instant obedience. And when he says, "Well done," then our heart is filled with joy and is pleased that we are soldiers of the Lord in his army. There's a great soldier of the Lord that I love so much, David Livingstone, a great missionary. After years of preaching and doctoring in Africa, one of Livingstone's arms had been rendered useless by a lion's attack. His body bore the evidence of suffering 20 bouts of jungle fever, and his face was wrinkled and leathery brown from exposure and the hardness of life. Did Livingstone feel that he had made a great sacrifice? No, not in the least. He once said, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much time in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paying back to God a small part of the great debt we owe to him and can never repay? It is not a sacrifice. It is a privilege." When asked what sustained him in all the hardships of life, Livingstone answered, it was a promise, the promise of a gentleman, the gentleman Jesus, the promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," Matthew 28 and verse 20. At Livingstone's death, by the way, they found his body bent in prayer, knelt beside his bed. Beside him, a small, well-worn New Testament was opened to Matthew 28. In the margin beside the word, beside verse 20, was the notation, "The words of a gentleman." As Livingstone requested, they removed his heart from his body and buried it in Africa, shipped his body back to England. His body is buried in Westminster Abbey today, but his heart is buried in Africa. I don't know about you, that's a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and I want to be like that. I want to be one who says it's not a sacrifice, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to give up things for him. It's a privilege to endure hardship for him. It's a privilege to do things that will honor and please him. But there's a third picture that Paul talks about here, and that's the picture of a runner, of an athlete. If the picture of a teacher is an academic teacher, and the picture of a soldier is an army picture, then this is an athletic picture. And he also must compete in athletics, and he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The Christian life is described not only as a teacher, the Christian life is described not only as a soldier, the Christian life is also described as a runner. Jot down, if you will, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. "Do you not know that all run in a race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." The Christian life is described as a race. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we're so surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin and the weight that so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith." We, in the Christian life, it's a race and not a sprint. It's a long race. It's a marathon race. It's a distance race. It's the whole of your life kind of race. And it's not easy to be a runner. When you run, you get tired and you want to stop and you want to quit and you want to not run anymore. And in the Christian life, there are sometimes that are like that. You're so tired of doing what you're doing. You've been doing it a long time. And you keep running and it doesn't seem like there's any result for it. Doesn't seem that there's any consequence for it. But don't stop running. Keep running. This is the word of the Lord to you and to me, is to run this race according to the rules and to run this race with endurance. I like the story of a man named William Broadhurst. William Broadhurst ran in 1981 in a race called the Pepsi Challenge. It was a 10K race in Omaha, Nebraska. And that day, as the gun went off and the runners went out, William Broadhurst went out with 1,200 other runners, but he was different than any of the other runners. A few years before that race, he had an aneurysm and it left the whole left side of his body paralyzed. And so as he went out in the race that day, he was running different than the rest of the runners. He put his good leg in front of his bad leg. He put his good leg in front of his bad leg. He put his good leg in front of his bad leg. His good leg in front of his bad leg. Plop, plop, plop. He went on and on and on and on and on. as he was racing. Some of the racers finished in an hour, some in an hour and a half, some in 2 hours. 2 hours and 29 minutes, William Roudhurst finished his race. He was last, and he was in last place. He was the last one to finish his race. Some of his family and friends had waited for him at the finish line, and they had made a makeshift winner's tape to go across the finish line that was there, and they were all cheering him on as he crossed the finish line. Even though he was last, it sounded like to them he was first. And then all of a sudden, from among the crowd emerged a familiar face, and William thought, what is that face? And then he realized that it was in the face he saw in the newspaper that morning. It was on the front page of the sports section. It was the world-famous marathoner Bill Rogers, who was running the race that day, and he was expected to win it, and he did. But he had heard about William Broadhurst and his desire to run this race, and so he had waited around the finish line until he was done. And he emerged through the crowd. He took his medal from off of his shoulders, and he put it on William's shoulders, and he said, here, this is for you. This is for you. And I see in that such a beautiful picture of our Savior. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's run the race before us. He's just waiting there to say, good job, well done. When you didn't want to keep running, you kept running. When you wanted to stop and everything in you said, you can't go an inch further, you kept going, and you kept going. Dear ones, I'm here to tell you today, keep running the race that God has called you to run. Whatever that race might be, you'll be pleased as you finish the finish line. Then the final, fourth and final picture in verse 6 is the picture of a hardworking farmer. He must be first to partake of the crops. If the teacher picture is a picture from academics, and the soldier picture is from the army, and the runner picture is from athletics, then this picture is a picture from agriculture. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of his crops. Now, it's interesting that the Word of God describes us in the Christian life not only as a teacher and a soldier and a runner, but a farmer. There are things that we do that are exactly like a farmer. Jot down Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap, if we paint not. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not easy to be a farmer. The farmer's got to break up all the fallow ground. He's got to plow, he's got to fertilize and plant and water and then wait and wait and wait for the harvest to come. But if the farmer does all of those things, then a harvest will come. And the Bible tells us, exhorts us, not to grow weary in well-doing, to do good unto others. That's one of the theme scriptures for today. To just keep doing good and doing good and doing good and doing good. To keep sowing those seeds, sowing those seeds, sowing those seeds, because a harvest will come in due time, if you faint not. I think of a wonderful missionary named Hudson Taylor. He was in China, and he had labored for many years without any converts. And the mission sending agency sent him a letter. They said, what are your prospects for the future? You know, we're sending you money over there. What are your prospects for the future? And he wrote back these now famous words, the future is as bright as the promises of God. The future is as bright as the promises of God. When you're sowing the seed and you're watering and waiting, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Where are you sowing? Where are you watering? Are you watering the seed through prayer? Are you waiting for the harvest to come? I like the story of a young missionary in Indonesia who learned a lesson about waiting as a good farmer to partake of crops. He had been sent there to replace an older missionary. The older missionary, due to health reasons, had to come back to the States, and so he was sent over there to take his place. And before leaving, the older missionary showed the younger missionary all the ropes. Here's what you got to do, and this is the person you need to talk to, and this is the when you have this problem, here's what you do, and when you need this, this is the person you go and talk to. And he showed him all of the ropes, and then just before he was leaving, he said to him, he said, I have something for you to do that if you will do this, it will teach you everything you need to be successful as a missionary here. And so he said, well, sure, what did you want me to do? And so the older missionary produced this seed, and he said, I want you to take this seed, I want you to plant it just outside the mission station here, and I want you to water it every day. And so the younger missionary said, okay, I'll be glad to do that. And the older missionary said, no. He said, I don't think you understand. I'm serious. This will teach you everything you need to know if you just plant this outside there, and you got to water it every day. Okay, I'll water it every day. I want you to promise me, will you water it every day? And he said, yes, I promise I'll water it every day. So the older missionary left, and the next morning, the younger missionary got up and he planted the seed that was there. The next day he watered it, nothing. The next day he watered it, nothing. The next day he watered it, nothing. He watered it for a week, there was nothing. The next day he watered it, nothing. The next day he watered it, nothing. He watered it for a month, nothing. The next day he watered it, and the next day he watered it. He watered it for 2 months, nothing. He watered it for 3 months, for 4 months, for 5 months. He watered it for a year, every single day for a year. Nothing. Nothing at all. He watered it the next day. Nothing. He watered it 2 years. Nothing. He watered it 3 years. Nothing. He watered it 4 years. Every day for four years. Nothing. Then he started watering it in the fifth year. He went out one morning, and all of a sudden there was a little bud that was there. And in 6 weeks, that Chinese bamboo plant had grown almost 90 feet. A special kind of plant that absorbs water and absorbs water and absorbs water. And when it's time to reap, then it happens. And dear ones, I say to you today in Jesus' name, keep watering. Keep being that good farmer. Keep sowing seeds in the lives of your children and the young people that are here. Keep watering the Word of God with prayer. That your pastor prays. Four pictures of encouragement. I felt so much as we were together today that God wanted you to be encouraged in these four ways and to continue to be a servant of the Lord as he's called you. Let's pray, can we? Father, we thank you so much for your word. So simple and so clear. And Lord, I thank you for these servants, each one that you've called to be here today. Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done in our hearts. Thank you for the message from Dennis earlier about just exhorting us, Lord, to all the specific ways that we can be servants of God that we long for. We thank you, Lord, for this study, encouraging us to be faithful, to keep on being servants, to do what it is that you've called us to do, Lord, knowing that in due time, due season, we're going to see the results, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that here at Refuge, we see those results happening, Lord. Through many years, Lord, of just faithfully teaching the Word of God, to see what you have done is truly remarkable. So bless us, Lord, we pray toward that end. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.